I was hoping to catch you. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together is what I was going to say. Our sermon text this morning is out of Acts chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you that we can be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostles, basically the New Testament. Apply it to our hearts, Lord, and apply our hearts to your service. We pray this in your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm serious this time. Well, as many of you know, my name is Aaron Olson. I think most folks know us, me and my wife, Michelle. Michelle served here 10 years as the youth director. Ironically, Pastor Brian's first parish was my first parish, which is the one I'm serving at right now in Arlington, South Dakota, Calvary Free. So it's a pleasure to be here. I became a Christian in this church. I was telling Brian how I used to lay right there on the ground and look at that window for hours and not understand a thing on it. But I came to faith here. My kids were baptized here. Me and my wife were married here. So whenever we get to come here, it's a huge blessing for us. Maybe not for some of you. I was just looking at some of my former youth leaders. Our sermon title today is How Easter Unites. And you may be wondering, Easter is a month ago. Why are we still talking about Easter? Well, exactly. Why aren't we still talking about Easter? Easter is every day of our lives. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is why we are what we are. It's not a day on the church calendar. It's every day for us. That doesn't mean that we have to have Easter pageants every day. Let's just spare our Sunday school teachers that. But it's so good that we always keep the resurrection here. We keep the cross there. I love this cross. I love it. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts this morning. In the book of Acts, right away, in Acts chapter 2, you see Pentecost and the disciples go out. Peter gives his sermon. Remember that in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 people are saved right away. Church is growing really fast. Acts chapter 3, the next chapter, there's the beggar at the temple, and he's asking for alms. And Peter and John are there, and they go, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. Get up and walk." They give him the gospel. And that facilitated Peter sharing the gospel, and 5,000 men were saved. So we don't even know how many women and children. It just mentions the men. So right away, very early in the church, you know, it says 8,000 if you go off of that. But let's just, realistically, it was well over 10,000 people immediately, very quickly. Our sermon today, this text, less about the sermon, more about this text of the Bible, is about unity. You notice how right away it says in Acts 4:32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Remember, we just talked about all these quick converts, all these people who had just come to faith, and they were of one heart and soul. How does that happen? I can't get my kids to get along. You have over 10,000 people getting along like that. Obviously, it's the gospel. Obviously, it's a miracle, but it's something we can't ignore. It's amazing. And the emphasis, it's unity. Before we go any further, there's something I want to share with you. A basic study tool that I learned. There's lots of ways to study your Bible, by the way. This isn't the only way to do it. If you've got a good way, do that. Here's another way. Something that we do is we take the Bible and we break it down into the big idea of a passage. You look at a passage of Scripture and you find the big idea. And you can break a big idea into a subject and into a complement. The subject, the way you find the subject of a text, is you ask yourself a question. You go, what is this text saying? What is the Bible saying here? The complement complements the subject. What is it saying about what it's saying? And if you're me, I'm already lost. So let's look at our text. No, I'm serious. If you're me, I'm already lost. It says, now the full number of believers, the number of those who believed, were of one heart and soul. So what is the passage saying? It's saying all these people were unified. They are one heart and soul, in thought and spirit, they were one. What is it saying about that unity? So it's, what is it saying? It's, they're unified. What is it saying about what it's saying? What is it saying about that unity? They were unified in the teaching of the apostles, and they were unified in their practice of that teaching. So that's our points this morning. It's pretty simple. I don't find that teaching very simple, so if you're puzzled, that's okay. It took me a long time. Another tool for you, you don't have to use it, but another tool for you. A couple reasons I use it, though. One, it's a tool for you to help you, you know, to study Scripture, and that's what we're here for, to learn from God's Word, not to hear me babble on. We want to learn about God and His Word. The second thing, though, is it protects us. If we look at the Bible and we bring all of our prejudices in, or if we bring all of our agendas in, and if you say you don't have agenda, we all do. We all have some agenda. We have something we want Scripture to say. Or we just think certain ways. We're unique. We're all our own person. And it's sometimes hard to keep us out of Scripture. Let Scripture speak to us. And this goes to Scripture. What is Scripture saying? Apply it to us instead of us taking ourselves and putting it on Scripture. So our first lesson this morning, it is the subject, actually. It doesn't always work out that way, but today it's the subject, and the other 2 points are the complement, what it's saying about unity. And our first lesson is this full number of believers, all of these new Christians, I would say tens of thousands, but we have no way of validating it, but lots and lots of people, they were unified. And this is miraculous. We look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of all those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. There's a couple of observations here. First, Luke wrote Acts. He wrote the book of Acts. He wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke is very intentional at noting, all right, you have this rapidly growing church, very fast growing. He points out their unity. You don't see that a lot. That all these people from, you had Phoenicians and Carpathians and Greeks and Romans, all these different ethnicities and nationalities coming together, and they were unified, and this is miraculous. He makes that point. The other observation he makes is they were cheerful in their giving. They thought nothing of their own stuff. I don't just give my stuff away. And I don't have, like, the nicest boat, but I have a boat, and it's mine, you know? I don't give stuff away like that. They thought nothing of themselves. And frankly, the stuff they were giving away was land. This was their retirement. This was their equity. So they would always have something. They could sell that field when they no longer can work. I heard a story of a mother trying to teach her daughter a moral lesson. And so she brings her daughter to church and gives her a dollar bill and a quarter. And she goes, "You give whatever one you want, put it in the plate. The other one you get to keep." And so the service went on. And when they were coming out of the service, her mother asked her, "So which one did you keep?" And she goes, "Well, I had every intention of putting the dollar in the plate and keeping the quarter. But then the man in the pulpit, he was saying that we should be cheerful givers. And I thought I'd be much more cheerful if I had the dollar. So I kept the dollar and gave them the quarter." These believers in Acts, they were cheerful givers, and they gave it all. They were even, can you call it reckless? They just gave it all. They thought nothing of themselves, knowing that the God of Easter, the God of the gospel, would take care of them. The church, they knew they would be taken care of, so there was nothing for them to give it away. I like a quote by Martin Luther. He said this, and I find this applies to me. "I've tried to keep things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But what I've given into God's hands, I still possess." Awesome quote. I almost want to say amen, except it's not scripture. I think I did at the first service. The temptation of this passage is we look at this passage and look at how they gave. This is prescriptive for how we're supposed to give. That's fine. You can give that way. This passage is commenting on their unity, not on their giving. This is their unity made them give this way. But it's not saying, "Hey, all of you 21st century Christians, you must give all that you have." It's not saying that. But if you want to, I think you'll be blessed that way, and I know God will. And this is why I had us run through the big idea of this passage. Right away, we look at this, we think, "Oh, this is about giving." No, it's about unity. It's about unity. What would unify a group like this? I know I've had more time to think about this, you know. I did the study for this, but Think about this group of people, unique group of people. What would unify them to give all that they had? It must have been something big. And it was. It was Easter. It was the gospel. What do you think the apostles were teaching them? Jesus died and he rose. He went down to hell and he ascended to heaven. And we witnessed this. This happened. Your sins are forgiven if you believe. Their sins were forgiven and they gave all that they had. They had something to give too, something they knew that wouldn't fail them. Our first lesson is this full number of believers, they were unified. Our second lesson, we looked at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And a great grace was upon them all. Our second lesson this morning is this full number of believers, they were unified in the apostles' teaching. Basically, the New Testament. The apostles' creed. But also, the New Testament was written by all these men. You know, the Gospels, Romans, all the Pauline epistles, Peter, John. I mean, these are the people who wrote the New Testament. God used them, obviously the Holy Spirit through them. But what was their testimony? What were they talking about? What were they sharing with people? They were sharing Easter. They were sharing the gospel. They'd just seen Easter, and this is what they went out and preached. Jesus died for your sins, meaning you have sin, and you need to be forgiven of it. And you have. It's had payment if you believe. If you repent and believe, you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. It says that Jesus was buried, meaning he died. You don't bury living people on purpose. Well, maybe you do, but I don't want to be friends with you. And then there was many witnesses. This wasn't a hoax. People saw this. Respectable people saw this. This isn't made up. This is the gospel they shared. And this changed everything in their lives. And to us, it changes everything. This is what unified them. A.W. Tozer, he wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. He's written a lot of books. One quote that I found from him that I really like talks about how pianos are tuned to a tuning fork. He says, if you take all the pianos, take 100 pianos and tune them to a tuning fork, they're all tuned to each other. And yet they weren't tuned to each other. They were tuned, how does he say it? There was another standard to which each piano must individually bow. He flips that and applies it to the church. Say you have 100 worshipers worshiping together. Each one is looking away to Christ. They're looking to the cross. Their heart and soul nearer to one another than they ever possibly could be if they got unity conscious and tried to unify themselves. What is he saying here? If I lock arms with you and say we need to be unified and we sing kumbaya together and we all come together and we're all, we must be a unified church. That's great, but I'm flawed. Sorry, but you're flawed too. We're all flawed, and we'll fail each other. If we're all looking at that, if we're all looking to the cross, remember all those little kids looking at the cross? It just melts my heart every time. If we're all looking to Jesus, we will be unified. And that's what Tozer's saying. Unified to Christ, unified to his word. Sometimes, though, now, if I look at you, I'm not assuming it's you, okay? But I always worry about that. I'm not saying this is you. But if it is, let the Holy Spirit do its work. That wasn't a joke. Sometimes we look around, though, don't we? We take our eyes off of Jesus, don't we? We look at so-and-so over there. Man, they're just never here volunteering. They're not committed. That person's not as mature as they should be. We question each other's motives. Well, they're not really doing that for the church. They're doing that to be seen. Whatever it is. I'd ask you this question. And I think, I don't want to accuse folks, but I think we all fall into this at some point. Okay? I think it's probably fair. When we're doing this, when we're looking around, are we looking at Jesus anymore? We're not. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus will take care of them. He'll take care of their flaws, and he'll take care of yours too. You know, unity is only as good as the thing we're unified in. What unifies us as Christians? That Easter is what unifies us. That's what unifies us. I like Spurgeon. Spurgeon talks about the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement is something that arise kind of the early 20th century. All the churches wanted to come together in the name of Christian love. Let's just unite. And they used John 17, Jesus' high and priestly prayer. He's in the upper room discourse. He's right before he's about to die. And he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The idea is be unified so that people see the church, look at their unity, and they see Jesus. Not wrong. It's just that scripture alone is incomplete. And Spurgeon, I don't know if you've read any of Spurgeon, probably not, but he's a firecracker. He says he should have lived on the East Coast. He says what he thinks. He says, a chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune, he says. What they're saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization, regardless. Just unite. This is what the voice is. Spurgeon says, this teaching is false. It's reckless. Frankly, it's dangerous. He says truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth before unity, he says. Unity without truth is hazardous. And then where do you think he points for his backing? John 17. The same spot that other folks, he goes, look at the verses right before it. Sanctify them in the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. That's where our unity starts. There. Not locking arms. That's where our unity starts. It's only as good as the thing we're unified in. This is what keeps all the pianos tuned to the same note. So we're unified. We're unified in the apostles' testimony. Our final lesson this morning is we're unified in practice. Specifically, the apostles and the people hearing this, they were unified in their practice. How they practiced their unity, they were unified in that as well. And in this case, it was giving. It says, verse 34 and 5, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles gave the need to where it belonged or needed. I heard an account of back in 1964. Do you guys remember what Gurkhas are? The first service knew what Gurkhas are. In 1964, the Nepalese fighters were fighting against the Indonesians. And the Gurkhas were these Nepalese fighters. And they were asked by their superiors to jump out of an aircraft. They're bravely, without quite understanding what was going on, they said yes. And they just made one stipulation. Can you fly the plane a little slower? And can you go over a swamp at like 100 feet? And their superiors said, well, your chute won't deploy at 100 feet. You need to be higher. And they go, oh, you didn't say anything about a parachute. They were just going to jump out. And they believed in the cause. That's what I'm getting at. And I'm going to ask kind of a silly question. It's not literal. But would you jump out of a plane for Jesus? Don't do that, by the way. But meaning, how committed to the cause are we? All of us, me included. Gut check. How committed are we? If we truly believe that Jesus died and rose for our sins, if we truly believe we were dead and now we're alive in Christ, if we truly believe the gospel, this message that these apostles were sharing with the people, let's not take our eyes off of that. Never. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't look to your brother and sister. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And just like all of our little kids, they line right up and we're unified in Christ. As we close, I find the most challenging part of this passage is how to reconcile it with our modern context. I'm from Calvary Free out in Arlington, South Dakota. The application is different there than it is in North Minneapolis, than it is in Alaska, you name it. It's different because our context is different. That's kind of why I had us do the big idea too. What is the big idea of this passage? It's about unity. It's about unity that moves into action. It moved into action by giving in this context. And you know, I grew up two blocks that way. I was on Girard until I was, what, 5 or 6? And then I moved to Brooklyn Park. I've lived in Brooklyn Center. I've lived around here for most of my life. And we live in a very diverse, we live in a very challenging environment in the cities as Christians. And the temptation of the church, and this temptation I believe is anywhere, not just here. The temptation is to think of it as us versus them. There's us, and then there's them. And I'm going to be bold, maybe even pretty direct in saying, there is no them. There isn't a them. There is only Christians and those who Satan has duped. Satan is the enemy, and we're all susceptible to him. There is no them. Well, they don't do this, or they don't do things. Just get that out of your head. There's people who have been left in bondage by Satan or are still in bondage. It's our job to bring this message, to bring that to them. And I just used them, but to non-believers. It's our job to bring Jesus to non-believers. That's our call. That's what we're supposed to do. Bring Easter to somebody else. I struggle. What do I do, Lord? How do I keep the unity within context of what we're talking about? Not locking arms, but give me something to grab onto. And he does for me in Matthew 22, where he says the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. If I love God with all I am, I'm just staring at the cross. I don't look away. It keeps my eyes where they belong, and it helps me to bring others to the cross. There is no them in Matthew 22. None at all. Tozer as well. I love how he says, yeah, you can lock arms and be unity conscious, but your unity is only as good as what you're unified in. If you're unified in people, it will fail. If you're unified in that, he will not fail us, and he hasn't failed us. All we have to do is look back, and we know what he'll do in the future. He will not fail us. Unity doesn't come from efforts of our own. It comes through the cross. It comes through Jesus. It comes from being tuned to the same fork. Amen. They asked me to close, so I thought we could stand as we close this morning, as we pray and do our benediction. So let's stand together. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you that we can all be together today. Thank you for all the souls present. Thank you for this soul, Lydia, being baptized today, coming to faith. Her sins are forgiven. Be with our souls, Lord. If we have stuff, if we have junk, help us to bring it to your cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for what you did. You didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you took the form of a servant. Help us to be unified in that. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to hear your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.